The music team, I called an audible on them earlier this morning and said, okay, we got to change a couple of things. They agreed. Somebody who'd worked really hard on what they had to do and kind of the solo they were going to sing was just so gracious and said, sure, no, that's the way we got to go because that's what the scripture seems to be calling us to do. And so I want to thank them. They're going to, yes. And for all of you for praising like that, I don't know if you know it, but when you praise like that, that prepares my heart. It just does. And I just feel like, okay, let's go. And so I'm going to get up here and tell you a little bit about my vacation because everybody asked me. And that's not the let's go, but believe me, I'll be ready when time comes in a moment. So yes, so many of you have asked me. I had a great time with my family in Rochester, just celebrating Christmas and the birth of Jesus. And then we hustled off to Chicago all the way along the Great Lakes, Route 90, through snow squalls and whatever, and got to Chicago, where my in-laws live, and celebrated my mother-in-law's 90th birthday. And it was a celebration of a life well lived for Christ. It was just wonderful. And so I had this idyllic Christmas and New Year celebration. It's just like you dreamed it would be, like it should be, with family and food and friends and celebrating Jesus. And it was just like a week-long party. It was just wonderful. And so, yeah. And so I am glad to be back. It is good to be here again. I was praying for you guys all last week and just so glad to be here with you now. And to start this new series called Freedom. For those of you who are new, just hang with me. I'm going to talk to the people that were here in the fall a little bit and I'll get to you. Just hang with us. But in the fall, what we did was we did a series about our union with Christ. And what I mean by that is when somebody finally sees that Jesus is who he says he is and they say, forgive my sin and lead my life, what happens is Jesus, through his Spirit, comes into a person and everything changes. And there is a union with Christ that unites us so tightly that certain things that are true of Christ become true of us. So because Christ is holy and he lives in us, we're holy. Because he's righteous and he lives in us, we're righteous. And so we spent the whole fall looking at our union with Christ and what is true of us and who we become in Christ through our faith in him. Well, that precipitates in the minds of some, okay, yeah, we're all of that good stuff. We're holy, we're perfect, we're righteous, but what about sin? We're holy, we're good, we're righteous. Yeah, but what about living right? We're holy, we're good, we're righteous. Yeah, get all that, but let's get to the stuff now. You know, the real, let's work at being, you know, who we ought to be in Christ. You know, who, you know, God's people and living holy, and let's get to that. And I don't mean, if I'm sounding a little pejorative towards those things, I don't mean to be. I don't mean to be. But that's why we're doing this series. It's going to be a two-month series, 8 weeks, on freedom. And in particular, we've chosen these passages in Romans 5 through 8. You can read them a bunch, during the week and during the next few weeks. In fact, I challenge you to memorize them. How's that for a New Year's challenge? Memorize Romans 5, 6, 7, and 8. You can do it. And it will enrich what we do up here, but we're going to be dealing with the freedom that we have now from a number of things. There is a freedom because of Christ that we have, a freedom from death and hell. That's a really good thing to be free from. But there is also a freedom that we have, believe it or not, you're going to see it in Romans 5, 6, and 7, or 6, 7, and 8. There is a freedom from sin that we have. And, believe it or not, a freedom from the law of God. And so we're going to be looking at what it is to live freely in Christ and yet live Christ-like lives, because that's what Romans 5, 6, 7, and 8 does. That's what this section teaches. And so we've titled this Freedom. Freedom starts, however, in God's mind and in the book of Romans, in a situation that for these verses that we're going to deal with today, we've just titled Saved. Saved. What that typically means to us a lot of times, even some of you who may not quote unquote be saved, you haven't made that like call for God yet, or you know, you're still a little leery of that. I get that, but you kind of know what it means because I'm sure most of you, even if you're not saved, you've had somebody talk to you about being saved. And what it involves is a come to Jesus moment, and you commit that life to your life to Jesus. You ask him to forgive your sin. You ask him to be the leader of your life, that kind of thing. You're holding back on that a little bit, but typically that's what it means to be saved, right, in today's parlance. That is not, however, what it means here exactly. There's nuances of it, but what we're talking about here when we talk about being saved is being saved from the wrath of God that's coming when he judges all people, and it is a judgment against people. Don't soften it by just saying it's a judgment against sin. It is that, but it's more. It is a judgment against people who do not obey the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, whose sin is not forgiven. There is a horrible day coming when the wrath of God is going to be poured out upon those people in a special way. It's being poured out on people who don't follow Jesus even now, but there is coming a judgment, and what these verses that we're going to look at today are talking about is the results of being saved from that wrath. If I go back into the book of Romans just a little bit so that you know the context of what's going to happen when we start with Romans chapter 5, you're going to see one important distinction that I want you to see. That in the gospel, that's the good news, the righteousness of God is revealed. In other words, there's a way to be right with God. And the righteousness of God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last. In other words, beginning to end, this righteousness that God is going to be talking about comes to us because of faith. Just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. Now, this is important. Righteousness is a key concept that we're going to be dealing with, and it just means to be perfectly right with God. We're perfectly right with God by God's definition of what's right. That's righteousness. Because there is a day of anger, Romans 2. It's coming when he will be dealing with a righteous judgment, and that judgment is going to be revealed. And again, notice the importance of the word righteous. And notice it in this context, because as we go through Romans 1 and 2 and into 3, no one will be declared righteous in God's sight by the works of the law. And I put in brackets there, by being good. And the reason I did this is because if you've ever, I'm sure you've thought of this yourself, I know as a young person and as a young Christian, I used to think this. And for most of my friends, I've got some friends that do not know Jesus, don't profess him. We're good friends. We have a great time. And when we talk, when the conversation goes to spiritual things, they will always go here. They'll always go to this place where I'm okay with God, and usually the way they say it is, I'm okay with the big guy, or I'm okay with the big man upstairs. By the way, whenever you hear that, you can be pretty sure that they're not okay with the big guy upstairs. It's almost universal that when they say that, I'm pretty sure they're not. It just reveals some things about them. Anyway, No one is declared righteous by being good. Your goodness doesn't matter when it comes to being saved. You could understand it this way. If God has declared you righteous and credited righteousness to you, goodness will result. You'll begin to act good. But you cannot be good and obtain the righteousness of God that is necessary to relate properly with God. Goodness is a product of righteousness. But righteousness is not a product of goodness. So, by doing the works of the law, the things that the law says are good, you won't be declared righteous. In fact, what the book of Romans says is, through the law we become conscious of sin. In other words, the reason the law is given to you is not so that somehow you can do it. The reason the law is given is so that you can see, I can't do that. That's not possible. So, for instance, let's take an easy one, shall we? Lying. The law clearly says, you shall not lie. Not to your husband, not to your wife, not to God, not to yourself. You shall not lie. Well, come on. How long does it take you to figure out, you know what? I've done that. I'll probably do it in the future. I can't live up to that, and I haven't lived up to that. How about coveting? Oh, I wish I had what I wish my life was. I wish I could be in that situation where they are coveting. You will not covet. Part of the law. I don't have to look very deeply in Brian's heart before I can see that's coveting. It's there. We have to deal with that. I'm going to put that away. That's what the law does. It helps you to see, I'm in deep kimchi. I'm in deep kimchi. And so the law and being good, you'll never be declared righteous. But now, again, moving on in Romans chapter 3 just a little bit, apart from the law, get that? Separate from the law, different from the law. Apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. In other words, the law points to the righteousness that's needed. It points to the righteousness that we all have to attain. The prophets testify to this righteousness. This righteousness is given through faith in Jesus to all who believe. So it's something that's given to you for believing. This is part of the good news. I believe, and God gives me righteousness. For all have sinned. In other words, we've all transgressed that law. We can't be righteous. We can't make it in the righteousness realm. We're just not capable of it. We fall short of the glory of God. We do. We don't love like He does. We don't worship like He does. We don't do anything like He does. So we fall short. But all are justified, in other words, declared without sin by God, declared to be, I think in this case, and what with the case that the book of Romans is trying to make, God declares us righteous. That's being justified before Him. He does that freely because of His incredible grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. This is a whole sermon in itself. I will move off it so that I don't scare you. But Paul then goes to the Old Testament. He said, it's been the same way since Abraham. I mean, this is no different. I'm not telling you any news. Abraham believed God. He believed what God had said. He trusted God, and God credited it to him as righteousness. It was credited to him. Belief credited as righteousness. To the one who does not work but trust God, who justifies the ungodly, their faith is credited as righteousness. The words that was credited to him were written not for Abraham alone, but also for us to whom God will credit righteousness. Righteousness gets given to us by God, it is credited to us by God, and it is for us who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. That's how righteousness gets credited to you. It's not through goodness. You absolutely must have righteousness, but it doesn't come through your goodness. Jesus was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. Some of you are thinking, okay, that should be the end of the sermon. Let's pray and go home, right? Because it's cold. That's just the warm-up, okay? Now you can turn to Romans 5, 1 through 11. You can do that on your phone, on your iPad. If you have it, you can, in your Bible, and I encourage you to bring your Bibles and to look in them and to write notes along them, because sometimes I'll give you definitions of words. I'll tell you little things about verbs that kind of unlock the passage a little bit. Romans 5, 1 through 11, for those of you who are new, in the seat rack in front of you, there's a Bible there. You can turn to page 914, and I will have the words up on the screen for you and for me. Romans 5, 1 through 11. Therefore, in other words, this is why I had to go through what I just did. Because all of this that we've just learned about righteousness and that the gospel is about righteousness and that this comes to you through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe because righteousness gets credited to you by God. Because of all that, therefore, since we have been justified. Again, justified here many times means God declares you not guilty in his presence, which makes you acceptable to him. Even though you are guilty because of your faith, he declares you not guilty. But I think it would be appropriate in the book of Romans to say it's not just the declaration of not guilty. What God is saying here is you're righteous. I am declaring you righteous. I have credited it. That's not the way you say it. I have credited it to your account. There we go. I've credited it to your account. So that's what it means to be justified. So therefore, since God has credited righteousness to our account through faith, we have peace with God. The faith being talked about here could be, I think, illustrated by what happened when translators tried to translate the Bible and the word faith for a tribe in Mexico. They didn't have a word for faith. It was a foreign concept. And so translators kind of had one of those understanding breakthroughs with this Chamula tribe down in Mexico. When they translated the word for faith as taking seriously what God has promised or obligated himself to do. So with that, if we took that translation for ourselves today, it would read something like this. Therefore, since we have been justified through taking seriously what God has obligated himself to do, notice that what God has obligated himself to do, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So what you're going to see here is now that this thing called justification has happened, and that's what's been illustrated or talked about all the way Romans 1 through chapter 4. Now that this justification has happened, well, what are the benefits? What accrues to us? And the first thing, you're going to see five of them, the first thing is you have peace with God. It was a number of years ago, I had a ministry in Rochester, New York with teenagers, and one of the teenagers that came, I just had a lot to do with his faith, with the faith of his family. I did some things with his family and just had a lot to do with his faith development. I moved to Chicago, and then I did a youth ministry in Rochester, New York, and then the church that we started, it was back in 1992. Very early on, just in the early weeks of our church, this young man named Craig showed up at our door and said, you know, if you're doing a church, that's the church I want to be a part of, let's go. And so they were a part of the church for a long time, and we built that church and, you know, did all kinds of ministry together. And they came to the point where his son and his daughter got to the age where they could play little guy football, right? Little league football. And the little girl could do the, you know, the little cheerleading pom-pom thing. Did you like how I did that, by the way? I always wanted to be a cheerleader. Anyway, so they did that. The church at the time was in one of those difficult seasons. It was just in a tough, tough season. We'd made a move, and it's like we had people that didn't know Christ coming constantly to our church. I mean, we were a church 10 years out of the, not even 10 years, 5, 6, 8 years out of the box, and we were baptizing 12, 15, 18 people a year because they would come receive Christ and, you know, we'd begin to disciple them. We moved, and it's like everything we'd done that was attracting those people stopped working. The church was kind of shrinking, and I was taking it personally. My personal self-worth was way too attached to the health and the progress of the church. It was during that time that he and his family just kind of disappeared. They're no longer teaching Sunday school like they were. They're no longer there Sunday mornings like they were. They're no longer doing whatever. And I hear through the grapevine, it's because he, my friend, wanted his son to play little league football and his daughter to do the cheerleading thing. And that happened on Sunday morning, so that took him out. I was in not a good place at the time. Like I said, I was way too attached to the success of the church and my own personal success. They should never be linked, and they were terribly. And so when he disappeared, it's like, well, fine, then, you know, we're kind of going to disappear out of your life too, because his wife was an exceptional hairdresser, and she did all our haircuts for the whole family, right? And they just stopped coming to church, and we just stopped going to them as a hairdresser, right? And they never came back, and we never went back. And the years went on. I always felt a little bad about it. I saw him one day in a store. He didn't see me, but I saw him, and it was so uncomfortable. It was just so uncomfortable that I kind of, you know, how you look like you're, well, I just kind of like hid behind one of the racks and scooted down one aisle and then out the door, and right? Because I didn't want to deal with it, face it, right? I know you've never done that, so whatever. So about a year and a half ago, there was a pastor friend of mine in Rochester. Their church was doing some great stuff, and they'd started another campus for their church. And I went out to just, at the opening service of that campus, just to support him and be supportive and whatever. And so I was there, and it was just before the service started. They were going through all the, you know, preliminaries, everything else. There's Craig and his wife at that church. Kind of shocked me. And he came up, gave me a big hug. Oh, I knew it was you. How you doing? Good to see you, you know. And we had the, you know, the banter there back and forth. It was very friendly and very okay. And the Holy Spirit began to work in my life, right? I was hoping to avoid it. I went to church. I was hoping to avoid him a little bit. And anyway, that was funny. Where are you? I went to the church to avoid the Holy Spirit. Anyway, so I go, my friend is there, and I'm just hearing that little voice in the back of my mind. You need to tell him you're sorry. You didn't do what a good pastor would have done. That's not how it should have gone. Just come on, come on, come on, grow up, you know, show a little humility. Here we go, come on. I don't know how the Holy Spirit talks to you, but that's how he talks to me. And so we got to that point, you know, and there was a break in the conversation. I said, you know, Craig, I just got to tell you something. When I look back at those Crossbridge days, one of the greatest regrets I had was when you went with your son and daughter, you did the football thing, and I just kind of disappeared. I never sat down. We never talked. I never, right? I really failed you at that point. And I didn't do that very well, and I just need you to forgive me. And he threw his arms around me. His wife bursts into tears. He's in tears, you know. I'm thinking, okay, so I'm in tears, right? And we had a little more conversation. And I haven't seen him yet, but I know this. The next time we do, the next time I see him, next time we talk, if I see him in a store, I won't be turning the other way. I won't. I'm going to walk up to him. We're going to hug. I'm going to see how he's doing. I'm going to talk to him about his family, about his faith, about everything, because I've come to peace with him. Came about there because of confession. That's what happened when you came to faith in Christ Jesus. You came to peace with God. And just like with my friend, if I see him now, in fact, I told him, I'm going to give you a call sometime. Let's just sit down and catch up, right? There was a peace there with him. And because of your faith in Jesus, you have come to peace with God. No more enmity. No more trying to hide from him. No more trying to like cover up. I'm acting better than I really am, and I'm, you know, and justifying all the things in your life. You can just be honest with him. Because you've come to peace with him, and you have it. A continual, never-ending, always there peace with God. That's what the righteousness of God that he gives you gets you. That's what goodness will never get you. Peace with God. And of course, it comes through the Lord Jesus Christ. Only through him and only by belief in him. And what also comes through him, through Jesus, we have gained access by faith in Christ, into this grace in which we now stand. So what he's referring to here is that when we did come to Christ, when we believed and God declared us, remember this is all based on the justification he's given us, when he declared us righteous, when that happened, not only do we have peace with God, but we now have access into this grace in which we're now standing. There is a grace from God for those who believe, a grace that says, when you mess up, got you covered. Grace that says, this is the way out. Grace that says, you hear that scripture? Does that bring you some comfort? Grace. You hear this scripture? Does that bring you some conviction, some direction? Grace. That person come to you and just encourage you along the way? Grace of God. It's like there's a meaning of introduction in this. You've gained access. The picture would be something like this. You've said yes to Jesus. And it's like Jesus kind of takes you by the arm, puts his arm around you, walks you right into the throne room of his heavenly Father. He's with me, I'm with him. God knew it anyway, right? But he's in, and he now has access to all of this grace, to all of this salvation, to all of this that you have to offer him, to all of this that never ends. It just keeps building, going. Giving. It's not just a grace for salvation. It's a grace so you can grow in faith. It's a grace that will take you through to the end of your life. It's a grace that will take you through all eternity, and you now have access. Why? Because you're good? No, because he declared you righteous because of your faith in Christ. So you have peace with God now, and you have access into this grace. By the way, a grace in which you're now standing. You're already there. and we boast or rejoice. Difficult word to translate. Boast has a negative connotation in our culture. But it's the kind of thing where you're proudly talking about God and what he's doing and what he's done and all that he's given you and the peace that you have with him and the grace that's showered upon you. And you're rejoicing. It's rejoicing and proclaiming his goodness in the hope of the glory of God. In the hope of the glory of God. So what's being painted here, the picture that's being painted, and this is the third thing, by the way, that you get because you're justified in Christ and declared righteous. You have this hope, not a wish, not, oh, I hope this happens. I hope the Bills win today. I hope the Buffalo Bills win today. I hope. Right? But a sure, solid confidence, that kind of hope, in the glory of God. So it's pointing forward to what's happening, what's going to happen. So I don't think it should be thought of in this sense. This is a glory that we don't have that we will attain to someday. That's not what this is saying. Because Romans 8 is very clear. Not only have we been justified, not only have we been sanctified, but we have been what? Glorified. It's already occurred. He tells us when Jesus Christ came into our hearts and our lives and the Holy Spirit enters our life, we're going to deal with him, the Holy Spirit, in just a little bit here, but when he came into our life, we became holy and as glorious as we could ever be. It's veiled and shrouded in skin and bones, and it doesn't look like you would think glorious would look. But that is nothing new, is it? We're familiar with that kind of glory, aren't we? In Christ. Was he the glorious one come to earth? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. In fact, Hebrews tells us he was the radiance of God's glory. That was Christ. But what did people think? That's just a baby in the manger. The only reason the shepherds knew is because the glory of God revealed in angels said, you're going to find a baby in a manger. By the way, that's the Messiah. That's him. That's the glorious one. He's going to be veiled in flesh, but he's all God. And it's all God's glory. It's right there. It's just veiled. And he lived his life that way. The fullness of the glory of God existed in Christ. And he went through the situations of life just like you and I would. To the point that his brothers thought he was nuts because he's claiming to be God in all the glory of God. And they try and go and take him away and kind of get him out of the public eye because they think he's crazy. He just looks like you and me. But we know that he was the fullness of the glory of God because there was a transfiguration. Remember that? Peter, James, and John, they go up on this mountain and all of a sudden, it's like the veil is pulled away for them and they can see the full radiance of the glory of God revealed in Christ. And we see it by faith in what they said that they experienced. And then we see the glory of God revealed where? On the cross, a human body dying for sin, and the glory of God is revealed. And now he is in heaven at the right hand of God. And Paul saw him one day on a road to Damascus in his full glory. So what I'm saying here is what I think this text is saying is that the hope of the glory of God is not that someday we'll attain to that glory. It's just someday we'll see it revealed. And right now it will be revealed like it is in Christ as we serve one another, die to self, pick up our cross, follow daily. That's how the glory of God is revealed now. But we have hope that one day when you see me, Brian, your jaw is going to drop and your eyes are going to pop open, and you are not going to believe what you see, because you will see the full radiance of the glory of God revealed in me, the hope of the glory of God. That's what we're hoping for. I can't wait for that day. And why did you get that? Not because you're good, but because in faith you believed God, that Jesus would forgive your sin. You said yes to him, and God declared you righteous. And when you became righteous with God, you came to peace with him. You walked into his grace, and you have the hope of an incredible future in him. That's what you have. Now, some of you are saying, yeah, well, that's great for the future, but what about right now? Because this life kind of stinks. And there's a bit of suffering here, if you know what I mean. And so he goes on. Not only do we have peace with God, and not only are we do we have now access to this grace of God, in which, by the way, we're standing, and not only do we have a hope for the future, but we also glory, same word, we boast, we celebrate in our sufferings. Important distinction here. You are not rejoicing in or for your sufferings. Okay? That's not it. That's sadistic. Right? But as you suffer, you're still rejoicing because you're still at peace with God, because you're still there in his grace, because you still have that hope for eternity and that the glory of God will be revealed in you. And the sufferings being talked about here, I think, are similar to the sufferings in Romans 8. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble? So some of these things that you're going to go through will be troubles. Some are hardships. Don't know what the difference is. We'll get there when we deal with it in Romans 8. Or persecution. You know what that is. Or famine. In other words, some will go hungry. Or nakedness. Some of you who believe won't have clothes. Or danger, some of you will be in danger because of your faith, and some will actually die. You will be martyred for your faith. Those are the sufferings, I think, that are being talked about here. So much for the health and wealth gospel, friends. So much for that. So we glory in our sufferings. How does this work? Well, he goes on to tell us, that we know that the suffering produces perseverance. In other words, as we face these sufferings and we maintain that faith that we have and we believe that God has credited righteousness to us and we continue to celebrate what he's doing in our lives, even though we're suffering, there is a perseverance that's developed. And what perseverance does is it develops our character. We begin to see the character of Christ come through as we suffer and persevere. And as we see that character and the work of Christ in our lives, even in suffering, even in difficulty, even in persecution, even in famine, even in nakedness or danger or sword, as we see the character of Christ, we begin to think, you know what? Even though I'm suffering, he hasn't abandoned me. He is still working in my life. He is taking the sufferings of this life and he is using them for his purposes. And I have hope in him, even in the midst of suffering. That's why I can rejoice. Not for the sufferings, but during them, in them. So I have this peace with God. I'm in his grace. I have this hope for the future, and I have a hope right now in my life. And some would say, yeah, but that hope, you know, you go through that kind of suffering. How do you know the hope is real? How do you know you're not going to be disappointed? How do you know he's going to keep the promise? Come on, really? You can believe that even through suffering? You see, at just the right time, in your life, in history, in the fullness of time, as we talked about a few weeks ago, when we were still powerless, and what's being talked about here? When you couldn't work righteousness out on your own and for yourself, you were powerless to do what needed to be done. Christ died for the ungodly. That's a stunning statement. Keep in mind, what he's saying here is, how do you know that your hope is real, that it's true, that you can depend on it, that it's going to happen? Well, he died for the ungodly. Now, rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, somebody who acts righteously. I mean, very rarely. Though for a good person, someone who's been good to you, someone who's been nice to you, someone who's been pleasant to you, someone who you love, like a husband maybe dying for his wife or a soldier dying for his friends or whatever it is, someone might possibly dare to die, but it's rare. Maybe, possibly. But God demonstrates. In other words, it wasn't just talked about. He literally demonstrated his own love for us in this. While we're still sinners, while we're still enemies, while we're still ungodly, while we are still powerless, while we are still all of that, Christ died for us. It's in that situation that he came and died. So picture this. You've been in some way captured by ISIS, and you have been, this is a bad example. Don't stretch it too far. You'll get what I mean. ISIS captures you, and because you're a white American, you know you're in trouble, right? And you're there with ISIS somehow, and they sentence you to death. And then instead of putting you to death, they put together their friend, you know, their brother. They kill him in your place and for you, so you don't have to die. So that's bad, because ISIS and God would be, you know, equated here in this stupid example that I just had. And you can say that, by the way, I'm not afraid of that. But you get the idea. What's said here is, since we've now been justified by his blood, since we as enemies, since we when we were powerless, since we when we were sinners, he died for us. Since he did this, how much more will God save us from his wrath through Christ? Now that Christ is alive, now that we're in him, he's in us. If when we were his enemies, he was willing to give his son on our behalf, how much more will he be willing to save us through Christ? This is why your hope is solid. Because he saved you, he gave his life for you, not when you were righteous or declared righteous, but when you were a sinner, when you were powerless, when you were his enemy. For if while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, if when we were enemies we were reconciled, how much more, having been reconciled, will we be saved through his life? Because Jesus now lives and is seated at the right hand of God. If when he came and died on the cross, when we were still his enemies, and God did that for us, the hope that we have during our struggles and the hope that we have for heaven is secure. And not only is this so, but we also boast or rejoice or give praise to God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. So not only were we justified, declared righteous by God, not only do we have peace with him, not only do we have his grace, not only do we have the hope of the future and the hope for the present, but we've been reconciled with him. There's nothing more in between us. We can enjoy the relationship, and we can praise him whenever, however, in all situations, in all circumstances, in suffering, in distress, in sorrow, because of all he's done for us when we were still his enemies. That's the feeling here. You and I, wherever we are in our lives, have been saved. We have been saved from the wrath of God through faith in Jesus Christ and through God crediting righteousness to us. And all of these things have accrued to us. No matter what is going on in our lives, these are true. Peace and grace and hope in the future and hope in the present. We have those in Christ. And so we, friends, get to praise him. Is it any wonder? when you were his enemy, when you were a sinner, when you were powerless, when you were all of that, he died for you so that you could be saved. And what he tells us now, what he tells us right now, is that that's why you rejoice. That's why you praise. That's why you thank him. That's why you rejoice. I don't know where your life is right now. I know for some of you that no good husband walked out on you and the kids, and he has left you in a hole that you can't dig yourself out of. I see some of it. I hear some of it from you. I just want you to know something, because I know of your faith. He's declared you righteous, and all this is true, and you still have a great hope. Maybe not for that husband, but in God and for Jesus. For some of you, I know financially right now, the stress is just tearing you apart because you don't know what you're going to do, how you're going to do it. You don't know how the ends are going to meet. And there may be some things you can learn, some things you can do. Hey, that's great, but I want you to know something. If you've put your faith in Jesus Christ, he has declared you righteous, and all this is true about him. And even in the midst of that distress, that suffering, that difficulty, you get to praise him because he's good. He is. Some of you don't know the next step in your career. It's just not unfolding. It's there. For some of you, they gave the job to the guy that, really? You got to be out of your mind. For some of you, there may be a marital thing that's just kind of sticky. It's not working. And for some of you, it might be the marital thing. It ain't happening. And it should be. Or I want it to be. And all I can tell you is if you have given your life to Christ, he has declared you righteous and you're at peace with him. And there may be some bumps along this road. I can guarantee you there will be bumps along the road. But your hope is solid in this life and in the future. It is solid. And there are some of you who are sitting here and you're thinking, I'm still not sure I want to give my life to him. And all I'll tell you is this. There is a day of wrath coming. There is a day of wrath where God pours out his wrath on sinners who do not repent, who do not know God, who do not obey the gospel of Jesus. And I'm just inviting you right now to settle that issue and to put that out of your future and say yes to Jesus and receive the righteousness of God, and the peace with God that comes, and the grace that you step into, and learn about the hope, and learn about the hope even in the struggle of this life with all of us who are trying to learn the same thing. I just invite you to do that and to give your life to him. But right now, what we're going to do is this. The end of this was we rejoice. We just praise him for all this goodness that's come to us, Christ. That's why I asked the team to come up right now, because they're going to lead us again in praise. You've sung the songs. You're familiar with them. And so for those of you who believe and who know that all this is true of you, we're just going to cut it loose again and praise just one or two songs, okay? And here's the deal. You just praise him without restraint. Because without restraint and in his incredible love for you, he gave you his son. And all these things that we've talked about today. So you want to move a little bit. We'll call it dancing. You want to clap, you just feel free. You want to sing at the top of your lungs, we invite you to do it. But I'm going to invite you because of Jesus Christ and who you are in him and what you have in God because of him, to stand right now and just praise God together.